Ah, the lectionary. Look what it's doing to us this week. We have Hebrews, one of my favorite books. I know you're not supposed to have favorite books, just like you're not supposed to have favorite children, but there are things you like about each of your children that are different than the rest, and Hebrews has got some things I very much enjoy. I'm quite sure I've mentioned in the past that if we ever dive into Job, we may never come out. The book that you could spend a lifetime in, I think. And I spent a week in one of the most intense learning environments I've ever been in, learning Job, and there's still a lot there. So I would have liked to do either one of those, but as I've said before, when I'm thinking about what I need to talk about, it's not just what I want to talk about, although often that's the case, it works out that way too, but it's what is it that we need to hear. And as I was listening to the Holy Spirit as best I could, I kept coming back our gospel lesson. I kept coming back to Mark, which is another one of my very favorite books, not just because it's the shortest gospel, but because it's got all kinds of very interesting things going in it. And the reading that we have today is a fascinating grouping of texts, because there's a couple of different things going on here, and they're frequently split apart. The first part that we read, where the Pharisees come and ask Jesus a question, is one of those texts that, quite unfortunately, has been used primarily to beat people up. At least that's what I've come across it for. People have been used it as some kind of weird judgmentalism, as if they somehow have got a direct line on what this might mean in every single possible situation. And it's very frustrating. I suppose you could use it in a compassionate way, but for better or for worse, I don't think I've ever seen that. And then, depending on which translation you use, there's a big break before you get to the story of Jesus interacting with the children. There's even a little heading in there. There's nothing wrong with these headings, but as I've told you before, the headings, they're not part of the text. They're just something that somebody thought they'd put there to help you navigate through Scripture, maybe help you remember things a little bit better. And sometimes they get in the way. And this is one of those times they really get in the way. Because it gives you the sense, even though the text doesn't suggest anything at all about this, it gives you the sense that these two are very distinct stories, when I would put it to you that they're actually quite closely connected. In fact, it appears to me, when I read the text, that there's no reason to think that people bringing little children to Jesus doesn't happen right after or right in the context of Jesus talking to his disciples about the question that the Pharisees asked him. And let's talk about that question that they asked first of all. I'm not so much interested in the question itself. I'm interested in why the question was asked. Why did the Pharisees ask Jesus this question? Did they ask him this hypothetical question because they actually wanted an answer? No. That's fairly clear right from the very beginning. The New International Version says some Pharisees came and tested him, that's Jesus, by asking this question. The purpose of the question wasn't to get an answer. They weren't interested in an answer. The purpose of the question was to get Jesus in enough trouble that he'd shut up and they wouldn't have to listen to him anymore. Or the purpose of the question was to get Jesus into a position where they could say, look, he said something here that directly contradicts Scripture, so now nobody should listen to him anymore. You should come back and listen to us like you always have before. It's an ill-meant question. Hypothetical questions, there's nothing wrong with hypothetical questions, but often they're framed in such a way that they're going to cause problems rather than the asking of a real question. Asking a question like, is this filled with water or not, is a completely different question than, is it possible to have a vessel that you can put a liquid in? And even think about it, that second question just sort of leans out saying, I've got some agenda here, instead of just saying, can you put water in a glass? Concrete questions demand concrete answers. Hypothetical questions frequently, not always of course, but frequently have got some kind of a sub-theme. They've got some kind of a motive behind them. And this one most certainly does. The Pharisees are only asking so they can get Jesus in trouble. The only reason why they ever asked him questions, this is hardly a critical insight into Scripture, we all know this, but that's just something to keep in back of your mind. And we go from that story to this other one. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, and then the disciples rebuked them. I don't know if you write in your Bibles or books. For me, it's hard. It was hard for me to write in books because, you know, I sort of grew up venerating books. Then I went to college and realized that I'm never going to remember all this stuff. I need to start writing things down, taking notes, and look, there's books are made of paper, so you can write right on them. It's very handy. And so I've started doing that, and I've actually found it quite useful. Like the margin note that I have, that I've put in myself in this Bible, is where it says the disciples rebuked them, is in the margin. I have why. And I honestly don't know why. But the disciples are rebuking parents for bringing children along. And for whatever reason, obviously they thought it was a good reason. They weren't just trying to cause trouble. Jesus then says, what's wrong with you? This is indignant, or it says it made Jesus angry. And then he goes on to say something that is really, really important. And we often lose sight of this. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. That's a pretty powerful statement. And that's where the sermon title comes from. Because often we hear this text and we miss the point. We sort of jumble it all together and we go, what, we're supposed to be childish? Well, no, not really. And that's the sermon title. Childish? Not really. We're not called to be childish. We're called to be childlike. And if there isn't a more profound difference between two fairly similar sounding words, I don't know what it is. What does it mean to be childlike? Well, all of us have had some kind of an interaction with children. Maybe it was earlier today, maybe it was last week, maybe it was a while ago, but we've all had interaction with children. And I'm not talking about sort of high school children or even late elementary school children. The feeling I get from this text, when Jesus says, let the little children come to me, because let's not forget that people were working in fields and were working as shepherds and apprenticing and things at earlier ages than we do. They didn't have school that went to 18. So a little child, I'm guessing, was sort of in the toddler up to about 4, 5, 6 range. So keep those kind of children in mind when you think about what it means to be childlike. Because what are some of the hallmarks of those children? Are they manipulative? Do they use hypothetical questions to try and get you into a corner that you can't get out of? Do they seem to listen carefully to everything you say to make sure if there's a possibility of undermining your words, they'll grab it? No, that is not how those children are. They're frequently quite literal, but they're also keen observers. And they speak the truth. One of the things about children that age that is sometimes a matter of some embarrassment to their parents and such is that they speak the truth whenever they see it, whether it's in the supermarket when they see somebody who looks funny to them, when they stare at someone because they're different, they've never seen anyone like that before. It's because that's their authentic response to it. They haven't been trained out of it. And yes, there are some times when we need to adjust that kind of thing. But children relate and react to the world as it is. And they understand things about the world that we've worked really hard at forgetting how. How easy is it to fool a child with sleight of hand? It's really easy. Pulling a quarter out of a child's ear is the easiest thing in the world. You don't have to be some fancy magician to do that. Try and fool a child that you're listening when you're not. How does that work for you? Not very well. When they want to show you something and you say, yep, just a minute, do they understand that what you're really saying is go away? No, they say, okay, I need to wait a minute. But a minute for a three-year-old is about, maybe 3 seconds. And then they ask you again, you said, give me some time. They believed you. childlike means looking at the world as it is, not as we want it to be, and then responding to the world as it is. And I'm sure for some of you at least, the first thing you think when you hear that is, oh, that means we have to zero in on all the ugliness of the world and we can't avoid any of that sort of thing. And that's not the point at all. The point is that when children are loved, they respond with love, always. They don't respond with, oh, what does Grandpa mean by that? I wonder if I take this gift, whatever it is, from Grandpa, that he'll now hold it over me later. That I'll somehow be indebted to Grandma. That I'll somehow be indebted to Auntie whoever. That if I accept this good thing, this will somehow get me in trouble. Did the children think that way? No. They enjoy the gift for what it is. They accept it for what it is, and they trust the people who give them things because they want to. Do we respond to God that way? Obviously, we do sometimes. But how often, when the blessings of life come upon us, do we find ourselves going, well, this looks good, but I wonder what's going to happen? Because God wouldn't just bless me because he loves me. There must be some ulterior motive. This must be something that I'm now going to have to pay back. It's not a gift. It's a down payment. We often think that way. Children don't. And why should we? Because we've worked really hard at getting past that childlike response to the good things, as well as a childish response to good things. And we've sort of, to just mangle the metaphor even more, we've thrown out the baby with the bathwater. We said we don't want to be childish anymore, and that's good. Growing out of childish things is maturing, and that makes sense. Tantrums are unattractive, even in toddlers, but they're considerably less attractive in people my age. We want to grow out of tantrums. But if we grow out of tantrums, and at the same time we grow out of an understanding that love can be given to us without any strings attached, I think we've lost something. And when we give up that childlike need to be honest about what it is we need, I think we've lost something also. When was the last time a toddler or a 4 or 5 year old came and asked you for something when they actually wanted something else? Probably never. You know, when a toddler comes to you and says they want more milk, it's because they want more milk. It's not because they want you to work hard and demonstrate that they control you. It's not because they want you to understand that really they're kind of concerned about whether you love them or not, and if you give them milk or whatever else might be going on. We often come to God that way. And instead of coming to God and saying, I'm really frustrated right now. This thing is making me angry and I don't want to be angry anymore. Help. We'll dress it up in some kind of clothing that we think makes it more acceptable, but what it does makes it less accurate and makes it a lie to ourselves. That instead of saying, I'm angry with this person who hurt my feelings, we'll say, bless them because they need to grow. And yes, we should bless them, of course. But being honest with God is really important. And for lots of us, we've kind of forgotten how. I know I have. I find myself often when I'm praying in this weird sort of roundabout kind of way that no child is ever going to talk to a parent or an aunt or uncle or anything else in. And I've noticed that when I'm being blessed, instead of just going, that's great, thank you, I start looking for a string. What's attached to this? What's this actually going to cost me eventually? And you know what? As soon as I start doing that, it does cost me something. It instantly costs me the delight and the blessing that I have thrown out of my life because I'm looking for something that isn't there. I want us to be childlike. And I want to be childlike. I want to step away from the subtlety and cynicism that I feel about blessing. I want to step away from this feeling that I frequently have, and I have no idea where it comes from, but I want it to go away, that I somehow have to convince God to love me. I've got a whole Bible that shows me over and over and over again that He loves me. I've got my own personal history showing over and over again that God loves me, and I still have to convince myself sometimes. That's not childlike. I don't even know if it's childish, but whatever it is, I want it to be gone. And I don't know about you. I don't have this insight into your spiritual lives. I've told you that before. But I think the Holy Spirit brought me to this text, into this direction on this text for a reason. Not just for me, but I think for many of us. That our approach to God is no longer childlike. Our approach to God, if we're not careful, is far more like our approach to a bad boss, to a relative that we don't get along with, and we have to watch every word we say because it'll be held against us. We can't trust what they're saying because they might not actually mean it. You know, these are the kind of people this feeling you have that if they hand you a cup of coffee, you need to look at it, make sure they haven't done something weird to it. God's not like that at all. God doesn't play games with us. God doesn't do anything except love us. One of the best things that's going on in my life right now is having Eli living at our house. I mean, having his mom around is fine too, but I'm used to her. I've had Haley for more than 19 years. Eli's new, and he's reminding me again and again. When Eli wants to be picked up, he doesn't drop hints. He doesn't suggest that it would be nice if I picked him up. He comes over and goes, so I pick him up, because of course I do. Why do I need to drop hints to God that I need encouragement? That I need a feeling from God. I need that Holy Spirit's touch within me to encourage me and remind me that I'm loved. I don't have to hint about that any more than Eli does. Any more than you do. When we need encouragement, just ask. Ask God. Say, I need encouragement. You need to be picked up. Say, God, I need to be picked up. I'm feeling kind of down. I'm feeling frustrated. I'm feeling any of these things. Just like a child, be open to God, because you can get help then. I can't pick Eli up if I don't know he wants to be picked up. If I pick him up when he doesn't want to be picked up, what good have I done? God doesn't pick us up just to irritate us any more than I do it to Eli. We don't want to be childish. We want to be mature adult children of God, this wondrous parent who rolls up all the great things about fathers and mothers together. We want to be childlike as we reach out to Him and as we interact with Him, because we are His child. We don't have to manipulate Him into anything. We don't have to hide behind anything. Just be ourselves. The disciples were rebuked for preventing children from coming to Jesus to be blessed. Well, there's no disciple. St. Peter is not preventing me from doing anything. I'm doing it myself. And so if there's any rebuke in this text, I realize it's directed to me. I'm not going to say anything about anybody else. But when I read this text, when I pondered about it, I realized that, no, I was being a disciple. I was keeping myself away by refusing to be the childlike person that I can be with God and I should be. I don't know where this places you today. Wherever you are, know that God loves you just because you're His kid. Amen.